an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory! About his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and cause the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song. And praise him. Look what the Lord has done. And victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Above all powers, above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created. Above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're. Crucified, laid behind. Exchange it someday.
Grateful to be in the presence, to be here with you, that you're here with us. God, we are so grateful. The presence of the Lord is truly in this place. Lord, we give you permission this morning to move and work and minister and infiltrate lives today. Lord, whether we're sitting in this room or watching from afar, I pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would work and change and convict and provide and renew and strengthen and do what each and every one of your people need, Father God. Lord, we don't have any understanding of the needs around us, but you know every one of them in detail. God, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray not only would you heal and provide, God, I pray that you would bring peace and forgiveness. God, I pray that you would renew and rebuild marriages. God, I pray that you would minister to our kids and touch and change a generation, Father God. Lord, I pray for our governments, local and so on, God, that you would minister and work in the hearts and lives of every one of them, Father. Lord, we pray the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit in our nation, in our state, in our town. God, would you be in control? Have you ever heard the expression, sometimes you have to learn things the hard way? Or how about this one? Life is full of lessons. We can make all the choices we want to make, but we don't get to choose the consequences for those choices. You ever heard that or put any thought into that concept or that idea? As I was getting ready to do this and I was reading through those, something came to mind, a memory kicked up in my heart and in my mind about a time that we as a family sat at a local restaurant having dinner with some dear friends of ours. And at that time, both of the families that were together had some small children. And we gathered together around a hibachi table. If you're not familiar with what that is, basically it's just a great big table with a grill or a cooktop that's in the table. They cook right there in front of you. While we're sitting around visiting, talking, eating, which I do so well, one of our children reached out with their hand as if to touch the grill. Now, I don't know if it was the shiny surface or just curiosity as to them reaching out, but of course we stopped them and we discouraged them and we talked to them about the danger involved in touching a hot grill. We gave them the warning that they needed. We told them about the burn that surface, that hot surface would cause. Then we went back to our visiting and chatting and doing everything we were doing. And a few moments later, the cry of pain began. While we weren't looking or paying attention, that child decided that they still wanted to touch that hot surface. Instantly, the tears of regret started to flow. The hurt was real and overwhelming at that moment. But even after being warned, when no one was looking, they chose to do as they wanted to do, and they touched that hot grill surface. Did they like it? No, absolutely not. Did they want to undo their decision? You bet they did. They were really wishing they could take that back. Did they get to choose their consequences? Nope. The consequence had already been decided, and they had to deal with that immediate result or that immediate consequence. They decided to touch, but they didn't get this A, B, or C checklist to choose from as to what their consequences might be. The result just came like that, right? Now, praise the Lord, you'll be happy to know, as we were, it was nothing serious. A short time later, everything was fine. They were healed. They were good. There was no lasting issue here or problem. But more importantly, a lesson was learned. It was learned through pain. It was learned the hard way. But a lesson was learned. This child could have listened to the warning that they were given. They could have listened to all those expressions of consequences that were presented to them. But that's not what they chose to do. They chose to pursue their own path. While words were spoken, words that they could have paid attention to, words that they could have heeded, words that they could have taken to heart, they chose to do things their way. They chose instead to ignore the warnings. Now, they did learn an important lesson, as I said before, one that they did not repeat going forward, but they could have been saved that time of pain had they simply listened. That whole event, real true story, I'm not making it up, it happened. But that whole thing is very similar to what we are talking about as we've made our way through these warnings in Hebrews. Pay attention. Obey. If our child would have done those two things, it would have been the end of the story. They would not have had any other issues to deal with. Nothing else, no other consequences, no pain, no regret, if they would have simply paid attention and obeyed. Now, they did grow up, they did mature, they did learn from their lesson, and they did not make that mistake again, praise the Lord. And they certainly knew better than to keep repeating the same old thing, right? All things we've talked about as we've worked our way through the book of Hebrews and these five warnings that Paul has laid out for believers. It's the same kind of ideas. Paul was trying to help his fellow Jews understand the importance of the decisions that they were making. We were trying to help our child understand the importance of the decision they were about to make. Right? Are we getting it here? Paul was talking to them about the consequences of turning back. What was at stake if they chose poorly? What was at stake if they chose to do things they wanted to do instead of listening and obeying to what they had been told already? It was not Paul's goal. It was not Paul's desire to make people miserable. We weren't trying to take fun away from our child. We were trying to help them understand. Paul was trying to help his brothers understand what they were doing. Look at the blessing you have received. Why would you turn your back on that? Why would you turn around and go back to something that no longer helps you? Remember, we talked about the sacrifices last week. If Jesus' one final sacrifice was of no value to them anymore, how was sacrificing an occasional dove or sheep or lamb or goat going to help them? You can't turn back. Paul wanted them to understand that. He was urging them on. He was trying to get them to help each other, to endure to the end, to deal with the circumstances, but to keep moving forward and to remember the promises that God had made to them. Towards the end of his letter, towards the end of Hebrews, Paul spells out one more warning for his brothers to consider. Our modern Bibles have put a title on this section of text, and it's called The Warning Against Refusing God. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misuses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will make not only the earth, but also the heavens." The word "once more" indicates the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, obviously, I read through more text there than just the warning portion of this, but I wanted us to get a good picture of what Paul was saying at this time. The first thing he does, as he does quite often in his text, is he presents a reminder. He tries to get people to remember where they're at, what's going on, what has happened, what matters. And there's two things that he says right at the beginning of that text we just read. He talks about peace, and he talks about being holy. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Paul is directing his brethren to be at peace with each other. You know, there's a lot of discord in our world today. There's a lot of strife and division and all kinds of things going on in our world today, and it has made its way into the church. And people, even in the church, turn their back on each other. That's not what we've been instructed to do, folks. We've been told to be at peace as long as it depends on us. So who does that mean you're responsible for? You. For yourself. I can't force anybody else to be at peace, but I have to take up that burden for myself to live at peace with others. Paul also reminds us that one of our goals, one of our objects, one of the things we're supposed to focus in on is being holy. 1 Peter 1:15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. I hope we understand the one who called us is referring to Jesus. And we certainly should understand that he was holy. And he's calling us to imitate that holiness in Jesus. Paul does something else right after he makes those two statements. He uses three other words to emphasize the importance of these statements. He says, make every effort. Three words. Make every effort. Those three words not only speak to the importance of peace and holiness, but they also talk about the work that it is going to take to accomplish that peace and holiness. Make every effort. There's going to be work involved in it, folks. It's not just going to be a give me or a simple thing. We're going to have to work at it. Paul follows up with an example. He said, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Don't be godless like Esau. Now, I'm going to assume we all know the account of Esau. We all know what happened there. We know that he was so hungry and he despised or gave up his birthright so that he could have a bowl of soup or some food to eat. So he gave up what was rightly his. And what did he do it for? A single meal. A worldly desire. A fleshly desire. A one-time event that would satisfy his flesh. That's what he gave up his inheritance for. In essence, Esau refused God in order to accept something that was momentarily pleasing. This was a rejection, a choice, a decision that he could not change. Scripture says, though he wept over his decision, it was done. It couldn't be undone. It couldn't be changed. Just like our child touching that hot grill. Did they want to undo? Yes. Were they crying? Yes. Could it be changed? No. No. You know, Esau's error was obviously a much grander error, but it's the same kind of concept, the same idea. Though he wept over his decision, it could not be undone. The next couple of groups of verses that Paul lays out here in Hebrews paints a picture for us of two different things. It looks at God's might and power, and it looks at God's love and provision. And it also kind of lays the foundation for the warning that's just about to come. But let's look at these groups of verses that Paul talks here about. Verse 18 through 21. He talks a little bit here about Mount Sinai. Again, if we're familiar with text, we know this was when Moses went up and spoke with God. I mean, could you imagine a verbal conversation with God? Years and years and years and years ago. Could you imagine being privileged to do that? So this is what this is talking about. But it talks about the awe of this experience. It talks about the incredible nature of what was happening at this time. Every person that was involved in this, that saw this, that was a part of this, was in fear over what was happening. So much so that the people as a whole said, stop, somebody else has got to be our go-between. We can't do this. We can't be in the presence of this holy God. It's too much for us. Somebody needs to be that intermediate between God and us. Which, of course, we know was Moses, and that was his job. He fulfilled that role. But even though he had the blessing, even though he had the permission of God to go up that mountain to be in God's presence, even Moses was found to be trembling in fear at God's presence. This was an incredible event, but it was an event that still had a gap between God and the people. There still had to be one that would bridge that gap while they were dealing with Mount Sinai and everything that was happening at that time frame. Then we go to verses 22 through 24. And here we read about Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is an earthly place. There's an area called Mount Zion. But that's not what we're referring to here in Scripture. This is not the earthly Mount Zion. This is a heavenly dwelling place of the living God. That's what's being referred to here in these couple of verses that we read. It's the place where we can go and stand with our mediator, Jesus. We can go stand sprinkled with the blood under the new covenant. So no longer is there this gap between God and the people with a mediator between them, but we can be right there with, in the presence of our God, with Jesus, our mediator, who's covering us in his blood. That's what this is talking about. It's showing a comparison, a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. Again, Paul is helping those that were there to understand where they had come from and where they are today. The tremendous blessing that they have received because they are walking with Christ or believing in Christ. He wanted them to understand how far they had already come. What the difference was they have already seen, and all the blessings they had received and the blessings that were yet to come. Paul really had this passionate desire. He did not want anyone to give up on the hope that they had already received. And it's at this point that he now puts out that fifth and final warning of Hebrews. Let me read it again for you this morning. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken will remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Over and over again, Paul draws from that past experience and uses those words, those situations, those truths that they had already understood to make his point about what it means to go forward. He reminded them at this moment about shaking that occurred. It said God had shaken the earth. And Paul is reminding them of that shaking that had been done in the past. Think about it for a minute. When they were brought out of Egypt, the earth was shaken to a degree. When he parted that Red Sea, that's a shaking of the earth, is it not? When he delivered his people from their enemies, when he allowed the temple to fall in 70 AD, when Jesus showed up on this earth, when Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Those are all times, all examples of the earth being shaken and amazing things happening that God did. He shook the earth, so to speak. But notice something else about Paul's words here. Some of them are in quotes. So who or what is Paul quoting when he talks about this shaking? For that, we have to go back to the Old Testament, to the book that we all should know so well, the book of Haggai. Haggai was a prophet. And we know a couple of things. It's a short book. We know a couple of things about Haggai. We know that he encouraged the returning exiles to rebuild the temple. He was part of that encouragement group. In fact, it's quite possible that he actually saw the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Possible. We don't know that for sure, but it is possible that he saw that firsthand. He's a prophet. Prophets are known for warning people, for talking to people, giving them encouragement, telling them, you got to do this or this is going to happen. He lays out warnings all the time. In his book, he speaks clearly of consequences regarding disobedience and rewards regarding obedience. Sound familiar? Sound like something maybe we've heard? In addition to that, if you go through the book of Haggai, you will find that he uses a phrase, give careful thought. Three words, give careful thought. He uses that phrase at least five times in his short little book. Think he's trying to make a point? Again, does it sound familiar to something that Paul told us to do? pay attention, maybe? Do you see some similarities here? You think Paul was using some of this to draw out, to speak again to his Jewish brethren who understood the Old Testament text? If we go on and read through Haggai, we find this shaking that Paul was talking about. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Let me explain real quick that phrase that's there. The desired of all nations will come. That's talking about Jesus. The desired of all nations. That little phrase is a reference to the Messiah or Jesus. But what else is Haggai? What else is Paul talking about here when they talk about this shaking that's going to occur? They're talking about the second coming of Christ. They're talking about the day that Jesus returns to this earth when all of creation will be shaken. All of creation. And as Paul phrased it, all of that created stuff that can be shaken will be shaken and it will be removed. We are talking about the second coming of Christ, when all that will remain after the shaking occurs is that which cannot be shaken, which is the kingdom of the living God. That's what's being spoken about in this text in regards to shaking the earth one more time. The return of our Savior. And guess what we have been promised, folks? As believers in Jesus Christ, as born again Christians, we have been promised an inheritance. We have been promised a reward. What we have been promised is a dwelling in that kingdom which cannot be shaken. That's what we have been promised. That's what we have been told we will inherit. That is what drove Paul to encourage his brethren to stand firm. Don't turn around. Don't go back to what you once knew. Don't reject God. Don't look to the world to satisfy your needs, because they cannot. All that they can offer you will be shaken and destroyed. God and God alone, through Jesus Christ, brings you into the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Up to this point, Paul was warning his brothers, he was warning us, he was urging us to live our lives in a manner that's worthy of God. And now he's adding that fifth and final warning that encourages us to stand firm so that we can escape what is going to take place. He said it right at the beginning of the warning. He said, "See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks." We talked about this a few weeks ago. We don't like to talk about the negative side of Scripture, but there is a negative element to it. And if we choose to refuse God, we are going to deal with that negative side of Scripture. That's just that, just the way it is. There is no other choice to make. You accept or you refuse. So right from the beginning, when Paul was telling us to pay attention, he was leading up to this warning. Pay attention. Obey. Mature. Don't keep doing the stuff you know is wrong. And stick to it. Because at some point, this earth is going to be shaken. And if you want the inheritance you so desire, then you better be ready. Paul closes his final warning with these words. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us be thankful. There is a plan laid out for the end of time. I can't tell you the details of that plan. You can't tell me the details of that plan. For the day and the hour is not for us to know. God's got it all worked out, though. And the thing we can hang our head on is the fact that it is going to take place. That it is going to happen. Paul gives us a series of warnings to look at, to consider, to learn from, so that we can be prepared when that day and hour comes. So you have to ask yourself, are you listening to those warnings? Are you paying attention to what he said? Are you taking them to heart? Because guess what, folks? Someday, we, individually, one-on-one, are going to stand before God and give an account of our lives. And God's going to say to you, why didn't you listen to my warnings? Why didn't you listen? Well, God, I didn't know. I don't remember. He's going to say, no. Remember back in August of 2022 when you read through Hebrews and talked about those warnings? You knew. You chose not to listen, but you knew. We are without excuse, folks. We know what this portion of Scripture has told us to do now. We will not be able to come up with some sort of an excuse when it's time to give an account for our lives. What we'll simply have to do is deal with whatever it is we have to deal with because of the choices we made. That's what it comes down to. We now know the truth. We've been told the truth. We've gone over the truth. There's no excuse for us. No excuse for us. Will we be able to stand there before our God and give an account openly and honestly of paying attention and obeying and maturing? Or will we start backpedaling, trying to come up with some excuse? Remember those last few verses Paul wrote there? Let us be thankful. I would much rather stand before God someday and say, thank you, God. Thank you for the warnings that you gave me. Thank you that I could read that, pay attention to that, heed that, and change the course that I was on. Thank you, God, for allowing those words to be penned. Thank you, God, that Paul listened and wrote as the Holy Spirit directed him to write so that I am ready to stand here before you. Thank you, God. Wouldn't you rather be able to say that? Shouldn't we be saying that today? We may not be standing in his presence to give an account of our lives yet, but we should still be thankful for the words we have been given, for the guidance we've been given, the instruction that we have before us on how to live and to live rightly. So I want to encourage you this morning as we close. Perhaps if you've not done this in a while, perhaps this might be the time to consider the condition of our world today. Look at where we're at. Look at what's happening all around us. You know, there's been many a times in my own mind I've gone, God, why are you still waiting? I think of places like Sodom and Gomorrah, and I go, God, are we not just as bad as they were? Or worse? Maybe it's time for us to consider the condition of our world today and closely examine our hearts, where we're at on our path. Are we heeding the warnings? Are we listening to the instruction that we're given? Because, folks, we need to prepare for the approaching shakedown. The world and everything that's in it will once again be shaken, and all that will remain is the kingdom which cannot be shaken. Where are we at today? Lord, I pray that that question would radiate in our hearts, in our minds, over and over and over again. God, I pray when we wake up in the morning, we would think about these warnings. When we go through our day and we drive to the office, or we go and get groceries, or we stand in line, God, I pray that these things would just resonate in our hearts and in our minds. Are we paying attention? Are we obeying? Are we maturing? Are we doing what you have told us to do so that we are ready for the day that you return? Lord, we don't know the day or hour. It could be this afternoon. It could be before I finish this sentence. It could be years from now. Our job is to be ready. God, help us to heed the warnings so that we are ready when this earth is once again shaken. God, help us. God, help us, I pray, to hear your word and to take it to heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace. Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face.
Help us, Jesus, to keep our eyes set upon you, Lord God, to listen, Lord Jesus, and to follow through carefully with what your Holy Spirit is speaking to us.